Welcome to all the dear brethren that are joining us in the room. Just give me a few seconds to be able to just set the opening song for our recording. Welcome to all of those that are listening over other devices and later on recording. On this October 14, 2023, today's sermon will be a pre-recording of a series of What is the Mark of the Image of the Beast, Part 3. And I had placed the links in the side. I hope and pray that you will be blessed as I have been blessed with this serious dear one. Our opening hymn for our pre-recorded sermon is entitled Look for the Waymark.
Well, happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our main church service on this wonderful and beautiful Sabbath day, the 2nd of February, 2019. Almost said 18 there. 2019, another year closer to the coming of our Lord. So happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to those joining us on the phone and joining us on the recording or on WLMR radio. I'm glad to have you with us. And again, those on the phone, if you hit *9, you'll be able to put up your hand and we'll be able to release your mic and allow you to speak with us. So if you'd like to give opening prayer, or if you'd like to sing in with one of the songs that you know by heart, or like to ask a question or something along that line, please feel free to do that. So welcome one and all. And our opening song for today is Look for the Waymarks. And if you know this wonderful tune, please take a verse. Look for the way marks as you journey on. Look for the way marks passing one by one. Down through the ages, past the kingdoms four. Where are we standing? Look the way marks o'er. Look for the way marks, the great prophetic way marks, down through the ages, past the kingdoms four. Look for the way marks, the great prophetic way marks. The journey's almost o'er.
First, the Assyrian kingdom ruled the world. Then Medo-Persia's banners were unfurled. And after Greece held universal sway, Rome seized the scepter. Where are we today? Look for the way marks, the great prophetic way marks, down through the ages, past the kingdoms four. Look for the way marks, the great prophetic way marks, the journey's almost o'er.
Down in the feet of iron and of clay, weak and divided, soon to pass away. What will the next great glorious drama be? Christ is coming and eternity. Oh, I think I started that one a little bit high. Look for the way marks, the great prophetic way marks, down through the ages, past the kingdoms four. Look for the way marks, the great prophetic way marks, the journey's almost o'er.
Amen. That journey's almost o'er. We're at the very end of time. Our Savior is coming soon, and it's time to get ourselves ready. We're already in the feet of iron and the clay, probably down to the toes, and it's just a matter of time. Welcome again, one and all, and good to see you, Brother Vic. Hello there, brother. And Sister Lynn, hello. So before we get into our sermon for today, it's time for opening prayer. And who would like to offer that prayer for us? Please go right ahead.
If we can all kneel and bow our heads and our hearts. God, Father, we thank you for letting us be able to have this blessed day. We thank you for letting us be able to have another blessed Sabbath. We pray that you may be able to let us keep on and cherishing and get some more of these lessons that we are learning today. We pray also that we may be able to also come away with many of these lessons in our minds and even use them in reality when there are difficult times. We pray also that you may be able to let us keep on being faithful unto thee. Let us be able to keep on being and strong and being brave and being courageous and be, let's also be considerate of others. And also we pray that we may be able to control ourselves, that we may not be able to make rash decisions, say bad choice of words, or also, react to, well, when it comes to being in, treated poorly or unfairly. We pray also that you may be able to let us keep on being merciful and forgiving, and also we pray that you may be able to let us keep on being faithful unto you even if there are difficult times up ahead. We also pray that you may be able to help us even in the labors that we have, that we may eventually accomplish the task thoroughly and correctly. We also pray that you may be able to let us keep on being, keep on showing mercy and compassion to even any woolly soul or anyone who feels they are alone. Let these people alone, that they are not alone. They are being watched by you. You see everything that they do, whether they be good or bad. We pray that we may help many people in this world today, that let them know the truth and the truth, that they must follow thee and change before it's too late. And also let us avoid the temptations that the devil may use to tempt us or make us fall into sin. We pray also know that you may even be with the ones whom we lost in these past years. And that now they're asleep in thee, and they'll be waiting when your second coming will arrive. We also pray that you may be able to let us keep on cherishing every Sabbath day, and even any other day, even when there are difficult times. We love the Lord God, looking forward to being in the land he promises. This is my prayer in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen.
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 And thank you, dear Brother Josh. Beautiful prayer. So this is part three of our series on what is the mark and the image of the beast. And the last time we realized that we needed to apply the 10 identifying characteristics of this beast power, Revelation 13, to all the possible contenders in order to discover the real identity of the beast. And for instance, characteristic number one revealed that this beast rises up out of the sea or from among already populated areas of the earth. And this particular characteristic could apply to a whole lot of different nations at any time during this earth's history. But the third characteristic revealed that this beast arises from among the nations of Western Europe just after the fall of the Roman Empire. And this truth helped us to narrow down the field of contenders to just those during this appropriate time frame. And then we saw that the sixth characteristic revealed that the beast is both a political as well as a religious power. And this fact alone, when combined with those characteristics of one and three above, eliminated nearly every nation of power in Western Europe, except perhaps Britain and the Roman Catholic Church, which both arose after the fall of Rome and both became a political and religious power in Europe. But the third characteristic also showed us that this beast has 10 crowned horns, which represented the same 10 different regions of power in Western Europe, which supported the Roman Empire, and they now have become kingly. Britain was one of these 10 kingly regions, but was not all 10 of these regions, and so Britain was eliminated from being the beast. And we discovered that applying just these first three characteristics eliminated all possible contenders except the Roman Catholic Church. But in order for Catholicism to be the beast, she had to manifest all 10 characteristics and not just these three. So we realized that we needed to apply each of these 10 different characteristics to the Roman Catholic Church to see if she does indeed manifest all 10. And if she does, then this proves without a doubt that she is the beast of Revelation 13. So we then began investigating into the first characteristic, and saw that the Roman Catholic Church arose among the established nations of what became Western Europe, becoming established in the city of Rome, which was located within the territory of the nations which later became known as Italy, or the Lombards. And we also discovered that by the end of the first century and the beginning of the second century, the Church of Rome was headed by a bishop, that it had already become a center for religion in Western Europe, and that it was already being called Catholic. So we saw that the Roman Catholic Church manifested the first characteristic of this beast of Revelation 13. And also last time we investigated into the second characteristic, and we saw that the Roman Catholic Church had aspects of Greece, Persia, and Babylon within it. And in fact, so much of pagan Babylon was discovered to be in the Roman Catholic Church that it was like this mystery religion was still alive today, very much alive. And so this revealed that the Catholic Church manifests this second characteristic of the beast of Revelation 13. So not just the first characteristic, but also the second characteristic. So we discovered last time that the Roman Catholic Church manifests the first and second characteristics of the beast. But what about the remaining characteristics of the beast of Revelation 13? And this is what we're going to be discovering today. And for those that would like to follow along with the quotes that I'll be referring to, you can find these on our website at lifeministries.com /ID161.htm. So we'll be looking today beginning at the third characteristic. And the third characteristic is that this beast has 10 horns and 10 crowns upon its horns. And this indicated that the ancient Roman Empire consisted of precisely 10 different regions of power which supported it. And so this beast of Revelation 13 would arise after the Roman Empire had fallen and would also be supported and upheld by the same 10 different regions of now kingly power located in Western Europe. So then, did the Roman Catholic Church also arise after the Roman Empire had fallen, and was it also supported and upheld by the same 10 different but now kingly regions of power located in Western Europe? Well, let's see. The 10 different Western European horns or powers which upheld and supported Imperial Rome were the first, the Alemanni, the second, the Anglo-Saxons, the third, the Burgundians, the fourth, the Franks, the fifth, the Heruli, the sixth, the Lombards, the seventh, the Ostrogoths, the eighth, the Suevi, the ninth, the Vandals, and the tenth was the Visigoths. And even before the fall of Rome, the Roman Catholic Church was already becoming a power in Europe. But after the fall of Rome in 476 AD, the Roman Catholic Church quickly sought to take over Rome's place of authority over all these ten nation states of Europe, and she became very successful in this endeavor. And one of the quotes that proves this is from the Ecclesiastical Edicts of the Theodosian Code by William Kenneth Boyd. And also the Church in the Roman Empire before AD 170, part 170, by Sir William Mitchell Ramsay. And it states, the Church gradually became a defining institution of the Roman Empire. And Emperor Constantine issued the Edict of Milan in 313 AD, proclaiming toleration for the Christian religion, and convoked the First Council of Nicaea in 325 AD, whose Nicene Creed included belief in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. And Emperor Theodosius I made Nicene Christianity the state church of the Roman Empire with the Edict of Thessalonica in 380 AD. And then from Church and State in Medieval Europe is found this statement. After the fall of the Roman Empire in the 5th century, so the 400s, there emerged no single powerful secular governments in the West, but there was a central ecclesiastical power in Rome, the Catholic Church. In this power vacuum, the Church rose to become the dominant power in the West. So as the Roman Catholic Church gained more power and control over these ten nation states of Europe, it became evident that all but three of these nations, which were the Heruli, the Vandals, and the Ostrogoths, were in favor of or yielded to the Catholic religion and authority. So therefore, the Catholic Church made war against these three nation states and uprooted them in succession. The Heruli was uprooted or conquered in 493 AD. The Vandals in 534 AD, and the Ostrogoths in 538 AD. And this is exactly what the Bible predicted would occur. And you can find the prediction in Daniel 7, verse 8 and verse 24. But although these three horns and powers were now uprooted from being nations, yet the remaining territories were absorbed into the surrounding nations and thus still empowered the Roman Catholic Church. So we see that this third characteristic is indeed manifested by Catholicism. So then what about the fourth characteristic? And if you look at quote number two, characteristic number four is that the dragon gives the beast its power and authority, revealing that Satan is the real power behind the working of this beast, and the devil gives it great authority to rule over the world. And remember that the dragon represents Satan, or the devil. So then, did the Roman Catholic Church also receive its power and authority from the dragon, or from Satan? And in Revelation chapter 12, the great controversy between the dragon or Satan and his followers versus Christ and his followers is depicted in these verses. And specifically in verses 1 through 5 and verse 9, we find this great controversy. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the great dragon, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. So now let's define some of the symbols that are pointed out in these verses. And who would represent this woman that was clothed with the sun, standing on the moon, and wearing a crown of 12 stars? What would represent the woman? In Bible prophecy, a pure woman represents God's bride or his church. And in Jeremiah 6:2, we're told, I have likened the daughter of Zion to a comely and delicate woman. And Zion was God's church. In Jeremiah 4:31, for I have heard a voice as of a woman in travail, and the anguish as of her that bringeth forth her first child, the voice of the daughter of Zion. So almost exactly the same language there is depicted in Revelation 12. Being in travail and bringing forth her first child. And Zion again represented God's people or his church. Also in Isaiah 62 verses 4 to 5. Thou, and referring to Zion and Jerusalem, thou shall no more be termed forsaken. Neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah. For the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. So this woman or church of God is depicted in these verses as being clothed with the sun, and this would mean that she is adorned with the brightness of Christ's righteousness. You can find verses saying this in Isaiah 62:1 and 61:10. This woman or church of God is also depicted in Revelation as standing on the moon. And as the moon does not give off any of its own light, but only reflects the light of the sun shining upon it. So this means that this church is to only reflect the light from the sun of righteousness, Malachi 4:2, and she's to reflect this light to all around her and not to give them any of her own light. Now this church or woman is also depicted as wearing a crown of 12 stars. And so which woman or church in history was made up of 12 different stars or 12 different parts? And we know that this was the church and the people of Israel. So the Jewish church and people of Israel were clothed by God in his righteousness. And all 12 tribes were to shine forth his light of truth to all the nations around them. So then as this is true, then who was this man-child that Israel was to give birth to? And who would afterward ascend up to God and to his throne? And amen. It was the Lord God Jesus Christ who was indeed born of the Israelitish people. You can find this in Luke 2, verses 4 to 14, and Acts chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. So then the dragon or Satan is depicted as seeking to devour this baby or Jesus Christ when he was born into humanity. But who was the visible power that sought to devour Christ as soon as he was born? We see that Satan or the dragon is depicted as being ready to devour the child. But who was the visible power that was going to carry out the devil's will in this? And if you look at quote number 3, from Matthew 2, verses 13 to 16. And when they, or referring to the wise men, were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. So these verses reveal to us that it was King Herod who actually sought to devour Christ when he was born. And Herod was directly connected with the pagan Roman Empire. So then we see that the real power behind Herod was pagan Rome, and the real power behind pagan Rome was the dragon or Satan. So Rome and King Herod were just carrying out the devil's devious plot against Jesus Christ. So then as the dragon or Satan was the power behind the pagan Roman Empire, is he also the power behind the Roman Catholic Church? Well, let's see. From What is Christianity, page 270, by Adolf Harnack, appears this statement. The Roman Church pushed itself into the place of the Roman world empire, of which it is the actual continuation. The Pope is Caesar's successor. Quite a statement. And then from the book The Rise of the Medieval Church, page 148 and 9, by Alexander Clarence Flick, appears this statement. The mighty Catholic Church was little more than the Roman Empire baptized. Rome was transformed as well as converted. The very capital of the old empire became the capital of the Christian Empire. The office of Pontifex Maximus was continued in that of the Pope. So the Pope just took over the office of the Caesars, or the office of Pontifex Maximus. So when pagan Rome fell in 476 AD, the Roman Catholic Church managed to step in and take control of and carry on the very same purposes of pagan Rome, which we know to be world dominion. So then this means that the Roman Catholic Church had received her capital city and power from pagan Rome. And since Satan was the real power behind Rome, so he was now the power behind Roman Catholicism and was giving this beast its power and authority. Now we also know that Satan is the real king and ruler over Babylon and its pagan mystery religion. And since so much of this mystery religion of Babylon is found to be within the Roman Catholic Church, as we found in characteristic number 2, so then this also proves that Satan is the real power behind Roman Catholicism. So we see that the Roman Catholic Church indeed manifests this fourth characteristic of the beast of Revelation 13. What about the fifth characteristic? And if you look at quote number 4, the fifth characteristic is that this beast receives a deadly wound, which becomes healed over time. And this indicates that this beast is a world-ruling power arising after Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome had fallen. So then for it to receive a deadly wound that would be healed signifies that this beast power would be conquered and almost cease to exist, only to be revived back to power sometime afterwards. So then did the Roman Catholic Church also receive a deadly wound which became healed over time? In the 1790s, history records that the armies of Napoleon were marching across Europe. They were destroying monarchy as well as the church at the time. And in the year 1798, French General Berthier went down to Rome and took Pope Pius VI prisoner and then sent him to France to live out the remaining days of his life in exile. Napoleon then decreed that at the death of this pope, Pope Pius VI, that the papacy would be discontinued. And then the pope died in France in August of 1799. So with all of this, it meant that the Catholic Church was, at least for a period of time, without a visible head, without a pope to rule. And this was definitely a death blow or a deadly wound to the Catholic Church. Because without a visible pope to rule it, then the Catholic Church was dead. It had ruled Western Europe for centuries, but it was now powerless, just as was brought out in Bible prophecy. Now, in regards to what Berthier did and then Napoleon, it mentions in a commentary and critical notes by Adam Clark in the year 1850, in 1798, the French Republican Army under General Berthier took possession of the city of Rome and entirely superseded the whole papal power. This was a deadly wound. And then in the modern papacy, lectures on the history of religion, specifically lecture number 24, first page by Joseph Rickaby appears this statement. Half of Europe thought that without the Pope, the papacy was dead. And this continued for many years. And many believed that the Roman Catholic Church had come to its end and would never again figure significantly in world affairs. And for decades, this remained unchanged and true. But in 1929, Cardinal Gasparri and Benito Mussolini signed the Concordat, which restored temporal powers to the Roman Catholic Church. And so once again, the Vatican began to function as she had done earlier. And thus, you can see that her deadly wound was beginning to be healed. And very few can question that since that time, the Roman Catholic Church has regained much of the prestige that she lost two centuries ago. And, you know, in the 1950s, when President Harry Truman attempted to appoint an official ambassador to the Vatican, that the American people rose up and gave such a protest against that action that it wasn't possible for him to carry through with it. But 30 years later, under President Ronald Reagan, when he tried to appoint an official ambassador to the Vatican, there was hardly any protest, and he succeeded in doing so. And so since its initial healing back in 1929 and all the way up to the present day, the strength of the Roman Catholic Church has grown and increased until she is one of the most powerful organizations in the world at the current time. So we can see from this that the Roman Catholic Church does indeed manifest this fifth characteristic of the beast. What about the sixth characteristic? And if you look at quote number five, the sixth characteristic is that this beast of Revelation 13 is both a political as well as a religious power. And this is because the Bible declares in Revelation 13 that all the world wonders after the beast, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. And this reveals that the beast wields immense worldwide political as well as religious power over all mankind. So then, is the Catholic Church also a political as well as a religious power? And let's see. In the Roman Catholic Church in medieval Europe, it's an article from PBS, appears this statement. For centuries, the Catholic Church straddled the world of medieval Europe. Every king, queen, knight, serf, and soldier lived and died within the embrace of the Catholic faith. In medieval Europe, the church and state were closely linked. It was the duty of every political authority, king, queen, prince, or city councilman, to support, sustain, and nurture the church. With few exceptions, the church reinforced the political authority of the states, and the states reinforced the authority of the church. So definitely a church and state united. Another statement from the article. What was the role of the church in medieval times? From a reference.com website appears this statement. In medieval times, the Roman Catholic Church exercised significant social and political authority. Church worship was at the center of public life. As the only unified institution throughout Europe after the fall of the Roman Empire, the church asserted its influence over the continent's monarchs and even had the power to remove them from the throne. The church was very influential in political affairs. Throughout the Middle Ages, clergy in many cases held real political power. The church was sovereign over a number of territories in Italy known as the Papal States, which had their own armies. The Pope also exercised an important power called the Papal Deposing Power, which was the authority to declare a monarch heretical and powerless to rule. Can you imagine the leader of a church telling President Trump that he was a heretic and had no authority to rule the United States of America, and he would have to step down and another take his place? Well, that's the kind of power that Catholicism had in Western Europe. Also from the church and state in medieval Europe, from Wikipedia Online Encyclopedia, occurs this statement. The earliest version of Christendom was a vision of a Christian theocracy, a government founded upon and upholding Christian values, whose institutions are spread through and over with Christian doctrine. In this period, members of the Christian clergy wielded political authority. The specific relationship between the political leaders and the clergy varied, but in theory, the national and political divisions were at times subsumed under the leadership of the Catholic Church as an institution. This model of church-state relations was accepted by various church leaders and political leaders in European history. So that's how powerful the Catholic Church was in the area of politics as well as religion. But let me give you an example of just how powerful Catholicism was in both religious and political affairs. in the year 1075, Pope Gregory VII composed the Dictatus Papae, asserting that the Roman Church was founded by God alone, and that the papal power, or the authoritas of Pope Gelasius, was the sole universal power, and the deposal of an emperor was under the sole power of the Pope. So that was a decree made in the year 1075. Now, not everyone was pleased with this declaration, and King Henry IV of Germany, who was the emperor of the Holy Roman Empire, rebelled against the Pope's claim to sole universal power. And then Pope Gregory VII excommunicated King Henry IV. And with King Henry IV being excommunicated, he believed that his soul was in danger of being lost, being damned forever, and he had no privileges whatsoever to come to Christ. And this lasted for about 2 years. But then King Henry humbly submitted to the Pope's authority and changed his mind. And this is what he had to do to receive the Pope's forgiveness. And this is taken from Investiture Controversy from Wikipedia Online Encyclopedia. And it states, in January 1077, he, or King Henry IV, traveled to Canossa in northern Italy to meet the Pope and apologize in person. As penance for his sins, and what was his sins? He just didn't go along with the decree of the Pope, and that was considered a very heinous crime. So as penance for his sins, he dramatically wore a hair shirt and stood in the snow barefoot in the middle of winter for 3 days in what has become known as the Walk to Canossa. Now, this is a king of Germany, as well as the king of the Holy Roman Empire. Continuing, Gregory then lifted the excommunication. So here this king stood barefoot in the snow for 3 days wearing a hair shirt. It'd be similar to wearing wool, so very itchy and scratchy. So this proves to us without a doubt that the Roman Catholic Church wielded immense political and religious power and authority in Western Europe. And today the Catholic Church has regained much of the power and authority back since her deadly wound was given her in 1798. And she is now wielding both political and religious power, not just within Italy, not just within Western Europe, but worldwide. Many of you know Malachi Martin, at least in name. And Martin was a consummate Vatican insider and intelligence expert. And he wrote a book called The Keys of This Blood. And in this book, he states that the Vatican is unmatched as a listening post, page 120 of his book, that it knows by Saturday what will happen on Monday anywhere in the world, that's page 439, that the Pope is protected by four governments, page 120, that he is personal friends with the leaders of 91 countries, page 490, and that the people of the world seem to him to be ready for strong worldwide moral government and control. That's page 160. And again, worldwide moral government refers to the church. So we see that the Roman Catholic Church indeed manifests this sixth characteristic of the beast. Without a doubt, it is both a political as well as a religious power. So far throughout this series, we've discovered that the Roman Catholic Church manifests the first and second characteristics of the beast of Revelation 13. And today we've seen that the church clearly manifests the third, fourth, fifth, and sixth characteristics of this beast. What about the remaining four characteristics? And this is what we'll continue investigating into next time. And it's so important to recognize that the beast of Revelation 13 being identified by 10 different characteristics, that only one power, one entity, will be found to match all 10 characteristics. There's not going to be two or more entities or powers that match all 10, just one. We've seen that Roman Catholicism manifests 6 of the 10. And next time we'll continue to see if she manifests all 10. And if she does, then without a doubt, the Roman Catholic Church is the beast. So we hope to see you next time. And praise God for his word of inspiration. It makes everything so crystal clear. There's no need to doubt. So praise God. Our closing song is titled, "We Are Nearing Home." And the more and more we see prophecy fulfilled, reveals to us that the coming of our Lord is that much closer. We are nearing home. Just over the mountains in the promised land lies a holy city built by God's own hand. As our weary footsteps gain the mountain crest, we can view our homeland of eternal rest. We are nearing home. We are nearing home. See the splendor gleaming from the domes afar. See the glory streaming through the gates ajar. There we soon will enter, nevermore to roam. Hear the angels singing, we are nearing home. We are nearing home.
In the roles of the prophets we have long been told of that wondrous city with its streets of gold. Now with raptured vision we can see it there with its walls of jasper and its mansions fair. We are nearing home, we are nearing home. See the splendor gleaming from the domes afar. See the glory streaming through the gates ajar. There we soon will enter, nevermore to roam. Hear the angels singing, we are nearing home, we are nearing.
Those who enter that city are the faithful few, who keep God's commandments, faith of Jesus too. There we'll lift our voices through the endless days, in sweet songs of gladness and in psalms of praise. We are nearing home. We are nearing home. See the splendor gleaming from the domes afar. See the glory streaming through the gates ajar. There we soon will enter nevermore to roam. Hear the angels singing, we are nearing home. We are nearing home.
My brother, my sister, will you meet us here? In the land of sunshine where there'll be no care. As if God of message and with him be true. Then when Jesus cometh, he will call for you. We are nearing home. We are near. See the splendor gleaming for the dawns of heart. See the glory streaming through the gates ajar. There we soon will enter nevermore to roam. Hear the angels singing, we are nearing home. We are nearing home.
Amen. And we are nearing home, dear ones. We are closer today than we were yesterday, closer this year than we were last year. And our Lord and Savior is at the doors. We're nearing the stroke of midnight. Are you prepared for the Lord to come? We are nearing home. Well, shall we bow our heads and kneel as far as possible for closing prayer? Precious Father in heaven, we thank you so very much for thy merciful kindness, thy tender love, and thank you for giving us thy written word in our own language that we can understand and have your spirit on hand to help us comprehend the word of life. Thank you for the prophecies that show us the different powers that the devil is going to be using to try and deceive even the elect. And we also thank you for revealing to us that there's nothing that the devil, through any of his agencies, can do to gain the victory over your kingdom of righteousness. That no matter how high the image may be raised, yet Christ Jesus can break it down to nothing but powder. Please help us indeed to fall on the rock Christ Jesus, that we may humbly submit to him, to allow him to rule within us, and may through him gain eternal life and not be destroyed along with Babylon, not receive the mark of the beast or worship the beast in its image, but may only receive the seal of the living God, worshiping him and the Lamb and following Jesus, whithersoever he leads the way. Thank you for thy truth, and we pray that this truth of the living God, that Jesus Christ will reign supreme within each one of us, may be the guide of our lives, may become part of our character, and God's law the rule of every action and word and thought. Thank you so very much for allowing us to be alive for just such a time as this, and please help us to be faithful to thee in all areas, especially in the little areas, that we might also be faithful in every area, no matter how large it might be. And Father, please especially continue to pour thy Spirit upon us, and Spirit, continue to lead us every step of the way, comforting and encouraging us and correcting and reproving us when necessary, that we might indeed be on that straight, narrow, upward path that leads to righteousness and eternal life, and to be with our Lord forevermore. Thank you for alerting us to the signs of the times, and that we are indeed nearing home. In Jesus' precious name, amen. But praise God, dear ones, we are nearing home. And surely this world has nothing to offer us compared to what God, through Jesus Christ, offers each one of us. What is the ocean of God's love compared to the foul waters of this world? No comparison at all. And we hope to see you next time when we continue to identify who this beast of Revelation 13 is. And are there any thoughts, any comments, any questions?
This will end our recorded sermon, and we can take the time right now, dear ones. If someone would like to do closing prayer, may you unmute your mic, dear ones.
Dear and gracious Heavenly Father, we cannot begin to give you all the thanks and the glory and the honor and power for being able to be alive for such a time as this. It is becoming more and more evident that truly we are the last generation to be around before your return comes. And that is a very profound thing. There is much work to do. Yet, O Lord, we give our lives into your hands, knowing that you are very faithful and very capable, being the God of impossibilities, of bringing us and giving us the things that we need to do the work at hand if we show ourselves to be willing. There are many souls to be won, some from just a kind word, some from a smile and a scripture. There are many ways, O Lord, that you can reach many souls, and they're all around the world. But we cannot be all around the world. And so we pray for those whom we can't reach. But we pray, O God, please help us not to be lazy where we are. Let us not be indolent where we are. Help us, O God, through the Holy Spirit, to take stock of the talents that you have given us, so that we are not like that wicked one who took the talent you gave, buried it in the ground, and then in some twisted idea thought that giving it back to you because you were a strict and a taskmaster that reaps where he does not sow and so forth, he would be saved. That was a wickedness. Dear Lord, help us learn from that. We all have little talents, and some more than others. But help us to rejoice in what you give us and to do all that we can with our hearts aflame with love and zeal, O Lord, to win souls in doing all that we can. We pray that you bless us all as we part and continue to worship the rest of the Sabbath day. Help our hearts be full of joy and even anticipation and inspiration of what the new week may bring. We pray, O Lord, for your holy angels to watch over us, for healing for those who are sick, O Lord, we pray for them, or injured, O God, we pray for them, that wherever they have to go for exams, that they see what needs to be done and get it done by the guidance of your hand, not man's hand. We thank you, O Lord God, for the extension of our lives, for we know, O Lord, your word is true and clean and clear. We are not promised the next life, but we give our lives into your hands joyful and pray that you help us to realize not to let ourselves go to sleep, put our heads down without coming to you and confessing all things and being at peace when we rest. Thank you, Almighty God, for the blood of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice on the cross, the power of the resurrection, which we get a taste of every morning when we wake up. Thank you, O God. Help us to love each other as brothers and sisters in Christ more and more, to let our guards down and be able to talk with each other more openly and lovingly as the Holy Spirit gives utterance, because there are testimonies that you have given us that can help each other to overcome different things that we may be struggling with. So we pray, Lord, for your love, the fullness of your love, to overflow our hearts, bring us into the unity of the upper room, so that our hearts could be as one and be filled with the Holy Spirit to do the mighty work that is needed in these end times. Our prayers go out for the missionaries that are abroad in many difficult situations around the world. Our hearts also go out to many oppressed people who, dear Lord, they have not had the chance, being oppressed for so long, to even know of your love or your word. And so we pray, as we know you can, you shake those situations up, break their shackles, open their gates, even as your word says, you will open the gates of the prisoners and set them free and give them a chance, O Lord, before you return, to have a taste and see that the Lord is good. Thank you, O Lord. We really thank you and love you and praise your holy name. Bless the children. Let them be hungry for your word each day and curious at all the many creations that you have made, from bugs to flowers to birds, all these things, O Lord, and fill their hearts with your song. Thank you, Almighty God. Thank you for blessing our dear brother Rob and those who are also giving great support through Sister Rose and the others. Thank you, O Lord, and praise your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, dear brother. I would like to just read a little quote, and then I'm going to leave open for our dear brothers and sisters if they want to share or sing a song. The quote is taken from Mountains of Blessing. I think it's page 22. And it goes with the song that I'm going to share. From the scripture song is from Exodus 34, 6 and 7. And the reading says, God does not ask if we are worthy of his love, but he pours upon us the riches of his love to make us worthy. He is not vindictive. He seeks not to punish, but to redeem. Even the severity which he manifests through his providences is manifested for the salvation of the wayward. It is true that God will by no means clear the guilty, according to Exodus 34:7, but he will take away the guilt. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, merciful and gracious, long-suffering. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, and abounding in goodness and truth. Heaping mercies for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgressions and sin. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, merciful and gracious, abounding in goodness and truth. Exodus 34, 6 and 7.
Amen. Amen indeed.
If anyone would like to be able to share what they have learned, or if they want to share songs or scriptures, hymns, anything that you would like to share with your brethren, dear ones, you can be able to do so before we say our goodbye, and we're going to ask our dear brother Dick to sing us the song.
Yes, and thank you, dear sister. I wanted to give you a update on what has taken place since last Sabbath. Many of you know I was invited to speak at a Seventh-day Adventist church group this last Sabbath. Prayed about it. Others prayed about it as well. And God kept the door open, so we accepted. And the sermon I gave was Christ and His Church. And it was quite interesting. There was a retired Adventist conference leader. I don't remember if he was the president of his particular conference or division. It was overseas. But he was there in attendance. He's retired, but he was there. It's quite interesting. So they were very formal in how they conducted their service. But I was given the time to speak. I was given 40 minutes, I think, and I took every moment of that 40 minutes. And as I was, I actually have the sermon that I gave there, I'm going to be giving it here. I think it's the first Sabbath in November. And thank you, dear Sister Rose, for covering for me. As I was presenting very clear, solemn points that went back to basics,
in scriptural understanding of fellowship and who's there in fellowship, and Christ Church is made up of people, not denominations. So I was bringing all of those points out. I was looking at different expressions on the face of, oh, I think there was like 25 there. And it was quite interesting. I'd see some, you know, that were saying amen, amen to what I had presented earlier. When I started bringing it down to home, they were very quiet and solemn. I saw some faces that were kind of purplish red in somewhat embarrassment as well as anger. I saw other faces that were astounded. How dare he say certain, you know, these things up there? But I saw other faces that were actually smiling. They were in agreement. And it all went quite well. There were some individuals that were very friendly before I began talking that turned their shoulder away by the time I finished the sermon. There were others that were friendly, but yet they didn't want to talk about anything that was shared. But there was one particular individual that came up after the talk, and he was the one that was smiling through most of the sermon. He goes, you know, that was one of the most scripturally based sermons I have ever heard. He said, everything that you brought out, you backed up with scripture. And he goes, I greatly appreciate that, because there's so many that may quote one or two scriptures and then the whole rest of their sermon is what they think instead of what God says. And it may have been just for that individual that God opened the door. Anyway, he goes, I would really like to get a copy of your sermon. Was this message recorded? Well, and I said, yes, it was actually put on their church's Zoom meeting live. And it is, the recording is found on their Facebook page. And he goes, oh, great. And I said, but you're wanting a copy of the sermon notes. And he goes, yes. And I handed him my sermon notes. And he goes, no. These are yours. I can get copies elsewhere. And I go, no, go ahead and take them, because I have my copy on my computer. I can just print off another set of notes. And he goes, oh, thank you so much. He goes, my wife is not from the U.S. She's from a different country. And when we both go back to that country, I'm going to preach from your notes. He goes, they need to hear this message. It's backed up by scripture. And he goes, I'm probably going to do it in two parts, though. I'm not going to do it like you did in one part. But yeah, amen. That is a gigantic praise the Lord. And as I mentioned before, it may have been just for that individual that God allowed the door to be open. But there's many other individuals there who had the seeds of truth, of present truth, established in their hearts. And may the Spirit indeed water it so that it can grow and take root and change their understanding of who and what God's church is and how they can indeed follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth and leave all of the corrupted things behind, that they may cling to the merciful and loving, gracious and righteous Savior.
Right.
So it went very well. Needless to say, the retired conference leader, he came up to me. He was very friendly afterwards. And he said something along the line, very enlightening or something like that. And then he walked away. he would not get into any discussion or go beyond just that pleasantry. But the seeds of truth were planted, and I made special note to see how he was reacting to the different points that were being made. And he went from saying amen to being very solemn in face, to then being in agreement, to then going back to being solemn in face. It was quite enlightening. I pray conviction was setting into his heart and other hearts as well. And when I got to the point of bringing up the fact that Christ was not found in the Jewish church, he purposely left the church so that he could be crucified outside the gates, outside the camp, so that he could bring salvation and sanctification to all who would come to him. And then bringing up the fact that all the churches today are Christless. And in order for them to find the Savior, the truth, they have to go and be where Christ is outside. And then bringing it home with Laodicea. Laodicea is Christless. Christ is knocking on the door for entrance, but he's not knocking on the door of the church for entrance. He's knocking on the door of the hearts of the members for entrance. And then I quoted from Ellen White, where she talks about the church is in the Laodicean state. The presence of God is not in her midst. That's when those that were saying amen no longer were saying amen. So hopefully those seeds of truth will be sprouted at the proper time. They'll do their own study and they will become convicted of the truth that they can't have both the church and Christ at the same time. It's one or the other. So please keep all of those individuals in prayer. Also keep the individuals that watch the Zoom meeting live or that has watched the recording on their Facebook page afterwards. I don't know how much longer that Facebook page is going to have that recording. But when I went to the Facebook page and saw that it was there, there had already been 21 views of that recorded sermon. So praise God for his merciful kindness. And we're still in contact with the individuals that brought the invitation to us and welcomed us in. They invited us to stay afterwards for potluck, which we did. And they were about the only ones that came up to talk with us, which is okay because it takes time for very straight messages like that to take hold. But God is good. Yeah, amen. I pray it will also not be the last invitation. And Lord willing, we may have another open door there in the future. It'd be quite interesting if we do. But that's what occurred on Sabbath, last Sabbath. Sunday, we rented the largest U-Haul moving van that U-Haul has. It's a 26-footer. We began loading up mom's household materials into the van. We thought we'd get it done in just one day. It took two. We didn't get it done until Monday. So we were a day behind in leaving, but Adele took Mom home. Well, took her to a motel first because it was 1,000 miles of travel to get from Mom's place to our place here in Oregon. So Adele took Mom to the motel Monday. Michelle and I stayed behind, and with the help of a dear family friend, we got about 95% loaded up. And then Michelle and I woke up Tuesday morning at around 3, I think. We finished loading the last little bit of stuff, and we got on the road at about 5:15. And for those who know Southern California, traffic picks up right about 5:30, right? in the morning. And it really doesn't end until maybe 8 p.m. that day. So anyway, we got on the road at 5:15. And God gave us the divine protection, traveling mercies, extra grace and strength. He allowed me to remain alert, and we decided not to stop for a motel, but to drive straight through. And we ended up getting home at 1 a.m. Wednesday morning. And praise his holy name that everything went as well as it did. No problems with the truck. We had loaded it within a half inch to an inch of the door. So it was really packed. We made it back. We had maybe 5 hours of sleep or so, 6 hours of sleep till we were up again, beginning to unload. And we're still unloading. We haven't finished unloading. Hopefully tomorrow we'll finish unloading, or actually it's going to be Monday morning when we take back the van. But we're almost there. Thank you so much for your prayers, for your thoughts, for upholding us before the Lord. And Mom is here, living with us now. And what a gigantic blessing that is to have her with us. God is good. His mercies endure forever. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Well, I want to share that I do know that by God's amazing grace, He has answered so many of our dear prayers before Him, and in such a loving way, that in truth, I believe, but this is just me, but I believe that we, each one, when we sit back and put it, we really are amazed. And some of us even brought to tears about, and joy about the love and the exceeding abundant mercy and grace long-suffering and patience, the tenderness and kindness of love that God gives. And even for tiny little things that we may have even forgot of, I have to give testimony that there are times I believe that, you know, I'm having my little issues as I get older. But the Lord, He very tenderly and reminds about certain things, and I'm thankful. I'm very thankful. And I think about others who are in that situation, and I pray and thank God for bring them out. And there are so many, there is, truthfully, I have to say, dear brothers and sisters, please forgive me. Please forgive me, because my mind moves very quickly in certain situations and can be a bit overwhelming at one time. So I pray, please don't have any apprehension. It's okay. You can tell me, calm it down. Take it easy. Okay, Brother Joel, that's enough for right now. Let's soak that in, because that is how I can be that way. Because in my mind, the way that the Lord has created my mind, I look upon the worldscape in many different ways, and I am paused at times by His guidance to stop in Sri Lanka, stop in India, Papua New Guinea, Africa, Puerto Rico, Indianapolis, Texas, wherever the Lord has me stopping. He has me praying for different situations, and my heart gets overwhelmed because there are so many families that are going through so much bondage that they cannot really overcome like that. They need that prayer. Intercessory prayer, I am finding more of a love for it. And I am finding, according to God's word, more of a power of it. And I am nothing. I really don't see it like that. Yet I know that the Lord has a holy angel by me, and by His mercy and grace, He will let him know when to go move and answer that particular prayer. And I do not believe that He forgets any of my prayers or concerns. Yet He has to help me be patient, because I can be impatient to answer. And I'm thankful for you all, because I really believe you have held me up in prayer and encourage me, like we are supposed to do to each other. And that has helped solidify my standing, which I repeated a few times today, that kind of unity is really what we are hungering for in Christ. And that kind of openness to bring to brothers and sisters those things that we may think are so small, but may actually be the little splinter, the little thorn that causes us to have an irritation that the Lord wants removed. And I believe we are in that kind of season and have been in it for a long time. So I am praying by the living God that He helps us to really open up when we need to, as guided by the Holy Spirit, and not be shameful, and be able to share in testimony what it is that we are going through at times and what God has brought us through. Because I may need that. You may need that. A neighbor of yours may even need that to share that with them. We do not know. Powerful things are unfolding in ways at this end time that in truth I am convinced, convicted, and compelled to say we have never been on the threshold of what we are about to experience ever in our lifetime. And so I want the Lord, by God's grace, to prepare us all to do all that we can, whether alive or whether by his mercy he puts us to sleep, so be it. However his name is glorified, glorify the Lord. Praise his holy name. May Jesus be glorified, and may many, many souls be won, even by hearing a scripture song that it just breaks the fallow ground there. Whatever the case may be, I think it's important. And forgive me again for rambling like I have, but my heart is just so full of wanting to be able to share with my brothers and sisters here that I have gone through much, and I know I've had my ups and downs, but I truly love the brethren, and I want to do all I can to make that very sure for them. And I don't want you all to be unsure, but help me to stand as I need to. Be not afraid or ashamed. Let me know. I need to know. In love and mercy, bring what I need as I need it. And we should do that with each other, because that is Christ to me. We have to be one in him, and I love that, and I'm thankful for this time that we get to share on the Holy Sabbath day, because it is like a little slice of heaven, and it helps us to get through the rest of the week by God's grace, and to be challenged and have answers that were already brought, that we know how to deal. So I just, God bless you all and your children and loved ones, and pray that you'll continue to rejoice in your heart, though things may seem difficult. Praise God in the midst of it all, because we have the saints who have gone before us that have shown us it can be done. In Jesus' name, I pray and know that it can.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you so much, Brother Joel, for sharing. Well, dear ones, I'm going to be leaving, and I'm asking our dear brothers to sing us out by God's grace.
Okay, it was
Dear Brother Dick, thank you so much. Thank you so much, Brother Joel, for helping out also. So we are ready. Thank you.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up. He will not fail, they come what may. Keep looking up. The darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.